Before I read this scripture, I'm going to go ahead and open in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, for the worship today, and for the guest today. We thank you for the day, the sun that is risen and the breath within our lungs. But Lord, we thank you for your word, because your word is truth. And I ask that the anointing be on this message today. Your word is already anointed, Lord, but I pray that you anoint these lips and anoint the hearts to hear, and that they would take this word and they would put it down within themselves, mix it with faith, and it would be profitable for them in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Our scripture today is to start with is going to be the entire chapter of Psalms 139. Sorry, the slides, you're going to have to move along. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought of far off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For it's not a word on my tongue, but behold, Lord, you know it altogether. You hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, and when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, before the bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Is there anything left out of that that says God does or does not know that person? That person, that psalmist spoke so eloquently about how God knew them intimately from before and after and above and beneath. The title of our message today is, Who Are You? Who are you? And the word we're called either Jew or Gentile or heathen. Gentiles are called dogs. But who are you? In Isaiah 43:1, we're told, But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. This passage is real interesting because God uses two different names for the same person. First of all, he says, Who created you, O Jacob? Jacob means supplanter, heel catcher, conniver. And then he goes on to say, He who formed you, O Israel. God changed Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel, and Israel means Prince of God. He changed from being the conniver, the old person that had nothing good, that always looked for how to make himself better, even at the expense of others, to someone that was the very Prince of God. There was a heart change. And God uses both the names here. And then he goes, fear not, for I have redeemed you. And that's how he went from Jacob to Israel. I have called you by your name. He knows your name before you accepted Christ. And he knows you after you accept Christ. And he says, you are mine. Who are you? You are his. Amen. In Numbers 6, 22 through 27, we do this after every service. It's called the Berakit Kohanim in Hebrew. And the Berakit Kohanim means the priestly blessing. And it's where God told Moses, in verse 22, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Now in the New King James, the King James, it says his countenance. But what it's actually saying is, may your face be lifted up. And that's the only time, as we were told by Phil, the only time in the Word that God's face looks up to you. And what it is the same way that, how many fathers hold their child up like this and look at them and just glare and beam, I mean, just beam into their face just with beauty and pride and love? That's what he's saying here, is that he's lifting us up and he's looking up into our face as a father and a child. So the actual Hebrew is saying, the Lord lift up his face upon you and give you peace, shalom, total unbrokenness, nothing lacking, nothing missing, nothing broken. But in this way of praying over the people, he says he puts his name on you. And it's not the name, any one of the various names, but it's the name Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, which means the holiest name of God. The name that God told Moses, this is my name. When we are blessed with this priestly blessing, and we'll do that here at the end of this service again, God puts his name on us. We heard a while ago, you are mine. When you put your name on something, if you have possessions there at the house, you've got a VCR or you've got a TV, and you go around with the little tool and you etch in your name in case it gets stolen, you have a mark on it, someone can identify that it was yours. You keep the serial numbers, but you do that too. You're putting your name on something. If you're a rancher, they put a brand on the cattle or the horses so that you know whose it is. Is that your cow over there or my cow? Let's go check the brand. If my name's on it, it's mine. If my mark's on it, it's mine. God says he put his name on us. That's taking possession of you. And how did he do that? Through what Christ did on the cross. Psalm 91:14 says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. That's a promise. Do you love the Lord? Is your heart open to what God's doing in your life? Are you loving him? You set your love on God? He says he will deliver you. Anything that comes against you, he's going to defeat that, because he is your protector. He is your rear guard. He is your high tower, your protection. And he goes on to say, I will set him on high because he has known my name. I will not leave them down in the gutter or down in the valley where the waters and the flood waters can overtake them. I'll set them up on high where they're protected. Everything else has to go by, but that's the protected spot. I will raise you up. It says that Jesus is the lifter of our head. How many times are you downtrodden and you're going through life like this with your head down? Oh, woe is me. Jesus lifts up our countenance, lifts up our spirit, lifts up our head, because he knows us. God not only knows us, but he watches out for us. He delivers us when we need it and even before we need it. If we knew how many times God protected us before we needed it, If you're going out there and you get ready to get in your car and you go to start it, and for whatever reason, either you forget something, you have to go back in the house, or the car doesn't start right, or somebody's going slow in front of you, then all of a sudden you realize that you came across a terrible accident, that if these things hadn't happened, you would have been right there and possibly been in it. He delivers you from those things before you ever even get to them many times. Isaiah 43:7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him." Everyone who is called by my name. Are you called by the name of God? Do you have Christ in your heart? You're a Christian. Christ means the anointed one or the Messiah. That means as a Christian, you're a little anointed one because he lives in you. You're called by his name. We are not a happenstance. We are created by him and for him. Amen. John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15 says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." How intimate is Christ and the Father? They are very intimate. And it says, "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father." Well, he's talking about that kind of knowledge in the verse before when it says, "I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known of my own." If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have that same intimate relationship with him. If you don't, did you really ask Jesus Christ into your heart, or did you just decide to Christianize yourself by putting a label on instead of asking Jesus into your heart? The difference is Christ, not that you want to stop doing bad. Jesus knows you if you're born again. John chapter 10, verse 3 says, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he knows your name. He knows you intimately. Now, we're all a part of the body of Christ. We're all part of the bride of Christ. We're all a part of a larger portion of being a Christian. And we need that because we need that companionship and communion with the fellow saints. But we're also individually, each one, known by name, by him. Almighty God knows your name. It's personal. It's intimate. Amen? He not only knows us, but he leads us. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, we hear Christ saying this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" And I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." They called him Lord. They knew his name. They knew about what he did. They were doing the works that they figured he wanted them to do. But he said, "The problem is I didn't know you. I never knew you." We just read how that if you're called by his name, if you're a sheep of his pasture, he knows your name. But there will be people, quote-unquote Christians, that think they're doing the will of God because they've heard about God and they want to be a godly person, or they want to do these things. Remember, was the Simon, the sorcerer? He wanted to buy this power that he could do things when he saw the Holy Spirit poured out on people. He wanted to buy the power to lay hands on people and to do these things. And Peter said, "No. You have nothing, you know, take your money, get out of here. You have nothing to do with this." There will be people, and there are people even today, that still fall into this category. They think they are going to heaven because they know God. But see, God has to know them. It has to be a personal relationship. How awful would it be to go through life deceived, thinking you knew Jesus and he never knew you personally? At that point, it's going to be too late. You know, deception is Satan's greatest tool. He used it on Eve And she led Adam to sin with her. Many times we as believers hear doubtful things and start believing them. Many that are calling themselves Christians are not willing to follow God's plan on how to enter the relationship with Him. They want to do it their way and not God's way. This next slide is called the steps of salvation, from sinner to saved. If you notice down here, you've got God sent His Son, John 3:16. We could probably all quote that. And as you go up through here, God's part is God sent His Son, Jesus shed His blood, and the Spirit revealed the Word. That's God's part. After that, we hear the gospel, we believe the gospel, we repent, we confess, we're baptized into Christ, and we remain faithful. We have a path and a pattern scripturally how to get to God and how to get God in us. Like I said, John 3:16, Jesus shed His blood for us. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. God sent His Son, and it's through the blood that we have redemption. You can't get away from going to God except going through the blood of Christ. And then the Spirit revealed in His through the Word. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you of things to come. The Holy Spirit of God gives illumination. This Word of God was written by the Holy Spirit of God, given it to holy men of God, inspiring them to write what they wrote, the way they wrote it, in the manner they wrote it, with the words they used, so that we could have life and life more abundantly because we understand what Christ did. That's what God did. He sent His Son. His Son came, and the Spirit came and gives us illumination to what the Word says and brings to our heart and draws us with His goodness to repentance. At that point, it becomes our part. We have to do something. We have to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. John 8:24 says that we have to believe. Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. If we don't believe Christ is actually the Son of God that came as our sacrifice, if we can't believe that, there is no hope for us. But because we believe that, we know that we have salvation. How do we know that? Going through Romans chapter 10, starting with verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. We know that the Word says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you can't say that Jesus is Lord unless you first have in your heart that you believe it. God raised Him from the dead. Believing that God raised Him from the dead means that you understand that He came and lived a sinless life, and that He became our sacrifice and died on a cross in your place and in my place, that was our cross, that was our punishment, and He took it so that we don't have to. That's what it's talking about God raising Him from the dead, because all that had to take place before God raised Him from the dead. Believing that God raised Him from the dead and being able to confess Him as Jesus Lord means you have believed in your heart. You have accepted in your heart, and then you speak it. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus, come into my heart and become my Lord. Take away my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Amen? And it says, and that's what you do to get saved. Once you know Christ as your Savior, you are known by Him. Not just you knowing about Him and knowing Him, He knows you. There's an intimate relationship. See, man getting to God is religion. God came down to man to have relationship. And that relationship is through His Son. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." That's what happened on the cross. He became our sin. He took on all that sin so that he took it out into eternity. His blood placed on the mercy seat in heaven, whenever the devil comes and says, "Look what this person did," or "Look what they're doing," all they have to do is look at the blood on the mercy seat and say, "There's my son's blood." They're covered under the blood. Going on in verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He knew no sin, and he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How many feel righteous every moment of every day? But see, positionally, God says you're righteous because he gives you Christ's righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. None of us can make it on our own. But when we put on what Christ did and take on salvation and what he did, we have the righteousness of Christ. So when God looks at you, he doesn't say, "Yep, there they go again." He says, "There's my son's record." I've said this before. It's like you were getting failing grades in school and the 4.0 student came and said, "Here, I'm giving you my grade card. I'm putting your name there. That's now your record." That's what he did for us. He took away all of our bad marks. He said, "You not only have a passing grade, you're at the head of the class. You now have the record of my son, the righteousness of Christ." Jesus did all this for us. Why? So we might be known by him and by the Father forever. When you read John chapter 17, it's Christ's prayer for us. And you can read that in there where he's talking to the Father and you can just feel the love in his conversation. But then he talks about all of us who heard the message from those that he had walking with him then. "I not only pray for these, but for those that will believe on their message." That's talking about you. He says, "I want them to be with us. I want them to see the glory that I had with you before the beginning. And I want them to be in me and me in them." He wants intimate relationship with us. But he does that by making us the righteousness of God in him. So you can't, an unrighteous man can't stand in God's presence. God can't look on sin. You will die. Now, the movies try to portray it when Raiders of the Lost Ark, and those soldiers opened up the ark and they looked in, their faces melted. They tried to portray that. I don't think you would even get that close to God before you disintegrated. Period. If you were an unholy, unrighteous person. I don't think you could, because even standing before an angel, John fell to his face. He couldn't stand. And that wasn't God, that was an angel. Come to find out, that angel was Christ. But in the Old Testament, when an angel showed up, they fell. John fell before one angel in heaven, and the angel says, "Get up, I'm just a man like you. I'm not God. Don't worship me." But he couldn't stand because the glory was so great even around him that he fell to his face. You couldn't get to God. Your righteousness won't let you get there. But because we have the righteousness, we're being made the righteousness of God in him, we can walk boldly before the throne of grace. Because when Christ died on the cross, the veil was rent from top to bottom, giving us access into the Holy of Holies, into the throne room of God. We can go boldly before the throne of grace. When his blood was put on the mercy seat in heaven, we have access to the Father. "If you ask anything in my name, it will be done." Amen. In Psalm 36:10, it says, "Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you." You want God's loving kindness in your life? This prayer is that he would continue pouring out the loving kindness on those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. God doesn't write his law for us on tablets of stone anymore. He writes it on the tablets of our heart. Are you an upright in heart? Are you following him? The word says for us to be holy as he is holy, because he is holy. How do you do that? Grafted into him. As we make sure that our heart is beating with his heart, that we've asked Jesus Christ into our heart and life, and we have every bit of him in us and us in him. Our love is for him. His love is for us. We end up growing closer and closer to him. I'm reminded about a married couple that before they're married, they're two separate individuals and they've got their own agendas and they're trying to find that perfect one to be with. And they look so different from each other when they find each other, when they get married, the closer they get to each other and more intimate they get in life, the more they start looking like and acting like and being like each other because they have relationship. And that doesn't stop with people, because you can go find people that have dogs, and people that have dogs or whatever, they start looking like their pet, and their pet starts looking like them. And I've seen some funny looking pets, and then you go look at the master, and you go, okay, now I know why. It happens. When you have a relationship, you start becoming like the one you're in relationship with. Aren't we supposed to be more and more like the Father? Spend time with him. Get in relationship with him. First, by asking Jesus Christ in your heart as Lord and Savior. Then getting into the Word and finding a good Bible-believing church that you can get the Word of God to build you up so that you're not the same person you were yesterday, that you're always stepping higher every day. And if you're doing that, you become more and more like him. In Antioch, they say that they were first called Christians at Antioch because those people saw something in them very much like the Christ they were talking about. And they were called Christians because they didn't know what else to call them. So they called them little Christs. This Christ they were talking about, they are acting like him. Are we able to have people call us that today? Or are they just calling us a label because we're not Jewish, we're not Muslim, we're not this, we're not that? Are we Christian by denomination? Or are we Christian because of what's in our heart and what people see in us? Amen. Who are you? You're the righteousness of God in him. And you are known personally by him. Amen. Father, I ask that you add your blessing to this word and that each one of us get a new revelation, a new illumination of who we are in you. That since we've asked Jesus Christ into our heart and life, that we are the righteousness of God. We're not just a lump of clay here on the earth eking out our existence, but we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And Lord, I pray for any that are listening to this online, Father, if they don't know you, I pray that you quicken their heart to ask Jesus into their heart. They've been given the gospel message, and have them understand that they need to get into a good Bible-believing church. They need to get in the Word, and they need to get the Word in them. Lord, have them contact us if they need to, and we'll be happy to lead them in that direction. Lord, I pray a blessing upon everyone that's heard this message today in Jesus' holy name. At this time, we talked about the Berakit Kohanim. We talked about the priestly blessing in Numbers chapter 6. We're now going to hear it in Hebrew and then in English.
V'chunecha Yesa Adonai Panav Elecha V'sham Lecha Shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his face towards you, and the Lord give you peace. Shalom, shalom.
Shalom. Go with God today. Amen.